We're picking up in Proverbs chapter 10, you know, which is titled The Proverbs of Solomon. And this is actually part 31 of the Wisdom of Solomon, which we're taking out of the book of Proverbs. And I'm just going to pick up where we left off last week. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27 through 28. This is what Solomon says to us. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Now, as I get into this, guys, I'm hoping that you're getting a hold of this. As much as God through Solomon is you know, putting out the comparison and contrast between the righteous and the wicked, I want you to begin to look in Proverbs and begin to see the promises that God is making to his people. I never looked at Proverbs as a book of promises. But as I've been teaching this and then reading it and meditating on it, the more we get into it, the more it's almost like, I'm not so sure if this is so much about the wisdom of Solomon as the things that he's learned, that he's given to us, and just how walking with God carries with it such tremendous promise. And so it starts off saying the fear of the Lord prolongs days. The word prolongs there literally means to add or augment. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to cause, to add, or increase. And so the fear of the Lord increases days. I mean, if you want to live a long time, the fear of the Lord is one of the main keys to that. Now, that word fear is a word, yirah, and it literally does mean fear, but morally it means reverence. And then I like Brown Drivers Briggs' definition too. It means fear specifically of God. But then it also carries the meaning of respect and reverence and piety. In other words, we show our respect towards God. We show our reverence towards God by the way we walk. All right? We conduct ourselves in a way that's pleasing to God. And so instead of looking at it being afraid and freaking out and thinking, okay, God, I'm afraid of, you know, if I mess up, I'm going to go to hell. Instead of doing that, why don't you look at this and instead of seeing it as a reverence of God, that you're set in your heart to reverence the Lord, to respect him and all that you're doing, to show to God that as you conduct your daily business, that there's a recognition. And that's what piety really is. It's that as we walk and as we live, we walk in such a way that we demonstrate, we show that we have respect towards God. We show that we reverence God. And that, you know, we take, you know, we have a certain gravity about us, if you want to look at it that way. You know, that we don't take things lightly. You know, we're sincere. You know, and we make sure that, you know, that we're not, you know, that we're not offending God or we're not violating the things of God as much as we possibly know. Amen. I mean, you got to understand, we're born again. You know, we're children of God already because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And we've been born again. And God's placed in us. He's placed in us his laws and his word in us. He's put stuff in there to that we know that, you know, which way we ought to walk. And so for us, the fear of the Lord is simply that we have reverence towards God. We're not worried about God judging us and sending us to hell. What we are doing is we're seeking to live for God in a way that's reverential and respectful to God in our lives. Amen. And then he goes on to say, but the years of the wicked, now see, it prolongs our days. The reverence of the Lord prolongs days so that as we start walking in that moral respect and that reverence towards God, it starts prolonging our days. It adds to our days. But the years of the wicked, I mean, it's intense when you think about it, that the years of the wicked will be shortened. And the word shorten there means to dock off, to curtail, to curb or shorten. That's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be short, to be vexed and be grieved. So not only are the years of the wicked cut off and you know, they're taken from them in a sense, but they're also years of you know, being vexed and grieved. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no There's no true joy for the wicked. They might be out there trying to have fun, but underneath all of that, there's not that joy. There's not that freedom to enjoy life. There's always that vexation of wickedness that underlies everything that they do. All right? And it's intense because reverence towards God adds days for us, and that could be just a single day, but as we walk day by day in that respect for God, it adds days. So we continue to add days as we go along. But notice it doesn't say the days of the wicked are shortened, it says the years. So it cuts them off by years instead of just days. I mean, that's how intense wickedness affects people that are given to it. And so it just shortens up that time, you know, of their life. It shortens their lives up. And it also vexes them, causes them all kinds of turmoil. Verse 28 goes on to say, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. And that word hope there is the word tokeleth, and it means expectation. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as hope. But it's the expectation of the righteous will be gladness. In other words, when we walk with God and we're walking in that relationship with God that we've been talking about, and we're walking in righteousness with God, we're developing that relationship, we're going after, you know, having that covenant relationship with God, as we are walking with God, our expectation, now listen to this very carefully, our expectation is gladness. And gladness literally means joy, mirth, gladness, pleasure, glad result. You know, a happy result. That's from Brown Drivers Briggs. So our expectation is that of what's going to produce joy in our lives, what's going to produce pleasure and gladness and a good, happy result for us. And then it goes on to say, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. This is a different word for expectation. It's the word tikva, and it means figuratively expectancy. All right, the expectancy of the wicked will perish, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as hope and expectation. See, the difference between the two words, hope and in the sense of the righteous, is that true expectation, that hope. But for the expectancy of the wicked, that expectancy means that thing that's laying before them, whatever hope they may have had, whatever thought for a future that they may have had, you know, it says will perish. And that word perish there is the word abad, which means to wander away, to lose oneself. By implication, to perish. Causationally, to be destroyed. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to perish, vanish, or be destroyed. So whatever expectancy the wicked thought that they have for themselves, it suddenly begins to just diminish and dissipate from in front of them. I mean, it just wanders off. It's no longer something that they can hold on to. You know, they don't have that. Whereas for us, what we can truly expect is what's going to produce gladness. It's going to produce joy in our lives. And this is the thing. One of the things that really bothers me about us as believers, how can we ever walk around depressed? If we're walking in relationship with God, Our expectation every day is gladness. Our expectation is joy. It's pleasure. I mean, we're going to find glad result every day on a daily basis all the time. Our expectation is that of gladness. I mean, that which we can measure is happiness. I mean, gladness is biblically, gladness is probably the closest it gets, the word gets, to talking about happiness. You know, it does say happy is the man, or how happy. But the word for that in the Hebrew really gets into how supremely blessed is that man. But for us, I mean, you know, when we walk in righteousness, our expectation is that of happiness. You know, it's that of gladness. Guys, you should be excited about this, because what it's telling us, and this is a reason why I look at this and I'm starting to understand, you know, that these are more promises. These are things that through Solomon's experience in the world, what he saw going on, the wisdom that God gave him, this is what, you know, what we can expect as we walk with God. That as we reverence and respect God with our lives and we live and walk in relationship with God, it'll prolong our days, and then those days will be days of gladness. I mean, God will make sure that it is gladness. And that kind of harkens back to, you know, what is the, oh my gosh, my mind went blank. Hold on a second. It's the word, it's Ecclesiastes. And I love this. Let me see if I can, I don't know if I can find the exact scripture, but I'll try. But, oh man, I ran right on top of it. You know, it says, every man also, I'm reading this out of the King James for you guys. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You guys, we got to understand, we have such a dim view of God and what God is doing in our lives. And it's because we hear preaching all the time that, you know, that there's trials. And, you know, what's set before us is trials and tribulations. And I mean, Jesus said, you know, in me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But he goes on to say, but be of good cheer because I overcame the world. He overcame. And when he overcame the world, he set in motion for us to be able to overcome the world. What does 1 John 5:4 say? Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. So we're not just left. We're not left with just suffering all of the tribulation and trouble and trials. We overcome those things. And I mean, Romans 8:35 through 37 verifies that, you know, where it talks about, you know, tribulation, infirmity, weakness, trials. I mean, oh my gosh, my mind is all over the place right now. Just stick with me because this is important. Amen. There we go. Let me read it to you. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. Guys, you got to understand, all the tribulation that Jesus talks about, and it's the same word for tribulation in which Jesus says you'll find tribulation or trouble. It's the same word there in Romans 8:35. Okay, he says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, overcame the world. Why? But he did that so that we could overcome as well. And, you know, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us or loved us. And so we need to understand, we're not slated for destruction. We're not slated for suffering. Well, Pastor, you know, we got to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. That's talking about persecution, people. That's talking about the devil coming against you. That's talking about, you know, that's talking about, you know, things that the world, that the darkness and the death and the force of the world that are just inherent in being out there. Those are the things that'll come after you. But guys, never does God tell us that we are to live subject to that, to be destroyed by that. Jesus suffered because he stood up for the truth. You know, the devil tried to throw all kinds of things at him, but he couldn't get to him. We're more than conquerors now through him. Not that we have the strength in and of ourselves, but through him, we have that capability. So it boggles my mind that, you know, that we would not have that expectation. We should expect good things all the time. We should be expecting gladness. When I say good things, I'm not talking about wealth and riches. I'm talking about God moving in our lives, God bringing peace, God bringing joy, God settling in, giving us direction, giving us wisdom, giving us a vision, giving us help all the time. Amen? I mean, don't measure everything the way the world measures things. And certainly God will bless us with good things, and he'll bless us with finances. He'll bless us. I mean, there's so many scriptures, and even in the New Testament, that talks about that, you know, that you are, that, you know, when, even when you work, you're to get to the place where, you know, all your needs are met, you know, to where you don't, you have no lack. God wants you to be blessed, all right? But for us to get depressed, to walk around hopeless, thinking that, you know, we're suffering so bad, that's not the way we're to live. Amen. The way we're to live is to have that expectation of gladness. To know that our respect and reverence of God is lengthening our days, not shortening them. And that our expectation of walking in righteousness and being in right relationship with God and walking in covenant with God, that's going to bring us great happiness in our lives. That's what God is trying to get across to us. Amen? Amen. I think that's hopefully you're getting it, okay? What more can I say? Going on down, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright. Look at this. Proverbs 10, 29 through 30. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright. You know, we're walking with God. We're walking with God. We're walking in His ways. That's how you walk with God. You walk in His ways. Amen. God's already told us what His ways are. His ways are believe, you know, faith in the name of Jesus and loving one another. His ways are us, you know, being rich in good works. His ways are us, you know, being strong in faith, living by faith and walking by faith. That's His ways. And when we walk in the way of the Lord, and that word way there is the word derek again, a road is trodden, figuratively a course of life or mode of action, the way that God's called us to walk, you know, as we walk in those ways, amen, it's strength for the upright. And the word strength there is the word ma'oz, which means a fortified place, figuratively a defense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a place or means of safety, protection, refuge, stronghold. So when you're walking in the way of the Lord, it's a stronghold for you. And the word upright there is that word tome again, which usually means morally innocent. But Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that innocence, they add integrity. When a person, when we're walking in that integrity, when we're walking in innocence, we're not out, you know, breaking the law. We're not out in sin. We're not out, you know, hurting anybody. You know, we're innocent. We're in that place where we're not, you know, where we're not, when we're just seeking to please God. Nobody's perfect. And that's not the point of this. And God will certainly, you know, we're justified by our faith in Christ Jesus. And that word justified, one of the meanings of it is that we're declared innocent. So if we're walking by faith in Christ and we're doing our best to walk with God, then we are called innocent. So we apply for this. We're the upright because of this. And this is the promise of God, that as you walk with God and you walk with the Lord and you walk in His ways, you're walking in a fortress. It creates a fortress around your life that the devil and the world can't get through to harm you. You are walking in the protection of God. It was so funny. I was just kind of thinking about this earlier. I was just kind of spending time with God. And as I was spending time with God, I kind of had finished up and everything. And I recognized that, you know, back when the pandemic was really strong, I had a hard time with you know, being free to go out or go do things and be out there. And it was almost like I almost had to have a reason to be out there or a right thing, a right way to be out there in order for me to be protected by God. And see, that's the whole thing. When you're walking in His ways and you're doing what He's called you to do and you're doing what you're supposed to do, God builds up a fortress around you. And there came a point when God said, okay, get out of here, go on out now. And, you know, He took care of me. It was a fortress around me. But you think about people like Yoli who worked all the whole time during the pandemic. She never got sick. So many of you guys were out there working and you didn't get sick. And then there were others of you that you were out there working, you got sick. But God still took care of you. He still protected you from the destruction of it. It may have been uncomfortable for a week or so, but God took care of you. Because even we eventually ended up getting COVID too. But you know what? God still built a wall of protection around us. It couldn't destroy us. It couldn't kill us. And that's the way you got to look at things. You got to start realizing that when you're walking in the way of the Lord, it's going to add days to your life. You know, it's going to prolong your life. It's going to cause you to have joy. And it's going to cause you to be protected. So when you walk in that protection, okay, you know, when you walk in that protection from God, there's this freedom. There's this freedom from the world. So it goes on to say, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. And the word destruction there is the word mekita, and it means dissolution, a dissolving, a falling apart. Concretely, it means a ruin. Abstractly, it means consternation, which is dread. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that as destruction, ruin, terror, and a breaking. You know, the destruction, the breaking of the workers of iniquity. And the word for workers there is the word pa'al, which means to do or make systematically and habitually, especially to practice. Those that are out there practicing wickedness, those that are out there practicing sin, you know, they're practicing criminality, they're practicing moral immorality of some sort. You know, it's going to bring that dissolution, that breaking down of them in their lives. And so the word iniquity there, they're the workers of iniquity. And that word iniquity there, you know, it's the word aven, aven. And this is what you got to get a hold of here. And this is some of the things we got to watch out for, especially in the world and the way it is today, is the word aven carries the meaning of properly to pant. Hence, to exert oneself, usually in vain, to come to naught, strictly nothingness, also trouble, vanity, and wickedness. So workers of iniquity are workers of those that are practicing habitually. They're doing these things habitually. They're going after things that are basically nothing. They're of no value spiritually. They're of no value to your walk with God, to you, who you are spiritually in Christ. And it's also if they're practicing trouble or causing trouble, if they're practicing vanity, things that are vain and empty, if they're practicing wickedness and causing harm and hurt to other people, you know, those people, and then it says that destruction comes to them. Amen. These are some things we can watch out for, you know, because you got to understand something, you know, God shows no partiality. That's New Testament, by the way. God shows no partiality. You know, when it talks about, I don't know if it was Paul or, I think it was Paul that talked about God judging those that were immoral, you know, people that are involved in fornication or adultery or whatever. And he says God shows no partiality. He was talking to the church about people in the church that were involved in that. Amen? And so we need to understand that we could step off into things that we shouldn't be. But the promise here, the blessing here, this, you know, the promises to the wicked also, but the promise to us, if we set ourselves to these things, the promise to us is that we're going to have a fortress around our lives to protect us. And God will help maintain our innocence. Amen. Verse 30 goes on to say that the righteous will never be removed. Think about that. The righteous will never be removed. I've worked at my job for 17, I'm on my 18th year to completion, completing 18 years. Now, mine only counts up to about 16 right now because I was a contract worker for 2 years. So they don't count that in how long I've been there, but still going on 16 years is a long time, but it'll actually be more than that, you know. But the thing is that there's been a lot of time. We've had layoffs after layoffs after layoffs after layoffs. I mean, at least 1 to 2 dozen layoffs since I started working there, maybe more. And I've never been laid off. God's always seen to it that I'm not removed. That's amazing. I mean, tomorrow I could get laid off, but up till now, and I'm not going to get laid off. That's been guaranteed by God. Amen. Thank you, baby. You know, I'm not being proud. What I'm trying to say is I'm not going to be arrogant or proud about that. But you got to understand that when you're walking with God, and I actually told God one time, you know, because my boss way back when, I mean, this is probably 10 years ago, 8 years ago, he told me, he said, Bill, he goes, you might want to get your, whatchamacallit ready, you know, because, you're probably going to get laid off. They're going to get rid of what you're doing as far as with, being a manager of the community and stuff. And so I said, okay, you know, so I started working on it and doing that. But then I just told God, I said, you know what, God, I've been working here for a long time. I know the system here. I don't want to leave. You know, I don't want to leave. And so I got the idea, then you need to make a lateral move. You know, you need to get out of this department into a department where you can be stable. And so I found out about a job. I went and talked to the person who was a friend of mine. They were going to try and get me hired under them. And then their senior director came to me and said, no, I'd rather you do this. And this is where I've been since then. It's where I ended up since then. So God is faithful. And he will take care of you. It says the righteous will never be removed. People, you're the righteous. If you're walking with God, you're the righteous. If you've got faith in Christ, you're the righteous. If you're doing the best you know how to walk and live by love, live in love, You're the righteous. Well, Pastor, it's not by works. No, it's not, but we're still accountable to walking in love. Amen? And so as a result, you know, as you start doing these things, you're showing your faith, you're showing your obedience to what God tells you to do. Amen. You're seeking to live by faith. You're walking in all of that fundamental righteousness. You're walking in that. And know this, you'll never be removed. And the word removed there is the word mot, and it means to waver, by implication, to slip, shake, or fall. So you'll never slip, you'll never shake, you'll never fall. You won't even waver. You're stable where you're right where you're at. Isn't that an awesome promise? The righteous will never be removed. I always thought, man, Lord, I want to be the righteous. And all along I was. I had to shift my thinking from I got to get to the righteousness to I'm already righteous. I'm already righteous because of the blood of Jesus. I'm not righteous because I've done anything to deserve being called righteous or accounted righteous. I simply believed in Jesus, and God has been the one that's accounted righteousness to me. You need to understand that God accounts righteousness to us because we've believed on the Lord Jesus. And so as a result of that, once I began to really understand that, it's like, why am I aspiring to be something that I already am? That's dumb. All I got to do is walk in the truth of that. Amen? But so the righteous will never be removed. And understand here in the context that that word removed literally means to be removed. I know that, you know, the definition is waver, slip, shake, or fall. That's Strong's definition. But look at what the next part of that verse says. But the wicked will not inhabit the earth. So we're not going to be removed, and the wicked are not going to inhabit the earth. And that means, that word inhabit is the word shakam, which means through the idea of lodging, to reside or permanently stay. They don't have a home here. They may live here, but it's not theirs. They will never, ever really, truly be a part of it. And that's why the wicked tend to be destructive to the earth. They tend to do things to pillage the earth. You know, I mean, it's immoral. I mean, it's evil. And there's a judgment on those. There's a judgment on those that have destroyed the earth, that have done things to pillage and destroy the earth. Amen. So praise God. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, and you'll never be removed. That's a powerful promise. So the encouragement for us is to walk upright, to be innocent, and have integrity. The encouragement to us is to continue pursuing that righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about pursuing righteousness in the sense that I got to attain righteousness. No, I'm talking about continuing on in that relationship with God that defines our righteousness, just us pushing into it and walking in it. Amen. Proverbs 10:31 through 32, which is the end of the chapter, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Proverbs 10:31 and through 32, it says, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Brings forth. That word brings forth there is a word new, and it means to germinate. Figuratively, it means causationally, it means to or make flourish. All right? To make flourish, to flourish with wisdom, to make flourish wisdom in our lives. Also of words, to utter. The mouth of the righteous will utter wisdom. So that's part of the meaning of that word, is it'll flourish, it'll germinate, it'll be part of us when we're talking. We'll tend to bring forth wisdom. And of course, wisdom there is the word chokmah, which means wisdom in that sense of spiritual wisdom and even natural wisdom. But when you're walking in righteousness, the promise here is that when you're walking in righteousness with God, when you're walking in your righteousness, which has already been accounted to you through Jesus, when you're walking in that righteousness, there's gonna be this power in you to bring forth wisdom. Think about that. You know, you don't have to run around the world to gain wisdom. As you're walking with God, God can begin to instruct you and teach you in the ways of wisdom. And your mouth will actually start bringing that wisdom out naturally. And I know some people, well, then what do we need to be taught for? Well, because the word says be taught. You know, when you're getting taught by somebody who's a little bit further along than you, it's helping you out. It's moving you along a little bit faster. Amen? That's what it's supposed to do anyway. Then it goes on to say, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Wow. Perverse is takpuka, you know, tapuka, which means a perversity. Literally turned aside, hence distorted from the right. Or fraud, which is deception or trickery. Okay, literally. So literally, perversity means to be turned aside or distorted from the right. What's right, in other words? Or fraud. It's perversity or fraud. And fraud is deception and trickery. You know, you're committing fraud when you're deceiving somebody to take advantage of them or to do them harm. That's fraud. By the way, that's a felony. So you have to watch out for that stuff. And then it says the tongue, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. That's intense. To cut off, cut down, or asunder, by implication to destroy or consume. So the person who's being perverse, what's waiting for them is their tongue to be destroyed, you know, to be cut out, to be consumed. Amen. But for the righteous, the words of the righteous, they bring forth wisdom. Goes on to say in verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Now, the word acceptable there is the word ratzon, which I think I spelled that wrong. It should be R-A-W-T, which means delight. The brick brings forth delight. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill, acceptance. All right? Pleasure. In other words, the tongue, the lips of the righteous know what is pleasurable, what's a delight for people, what's a favor, which brings favor, goodwill, acceptance, and the will of God. Amen? You know, the will in that sense, what should be determined. They know what is acceptable. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Now that word know there is the word yara, which means to know. Properly to ascertain by seeing. Now listen to this definition. This is important. To know. Properly to ascertain by seeing. Including observation, care, recognition. Now this word to know is a very common word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Eido in the New Testament, which means to know, in the perfect it means to know, in the sense of just the word, it means to see. So you come to know by what you see. And here the word yada means to know, but properly to ascertain by seeing. In other words, your experience, what you see, what your observation, you know, what you're recognizing, you know, all of that comes into play in that knowing, all right? So when it says the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, and let me give you an example here because I think this is going to be the best way to do it. It wasn't until I learned to shut up and listen, to shut up and listen, that I began to learn to speak on a level that was acceptable. So many of the times we get into situations, you know, where we're, you know, in arguments or, you know, people were always going to be faced with conflict one way or another. Sometimes, you know, people misunderstand what you say and they take it personally and they get hurt. And so there's that attacking coming out because they feel like they've been attacked. And, you know, maybe you said something you ought not have said, you know. And so in those times when you shut up and open your ears and listen, and that's why it says in the New Testament, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because the moment we stop trying to speak and we start listening, as we're doing that, all of a sudden we have this opportunity. You know, we're behaving as righteous people. We're seeking to walk in love. Even if we messed up, you know, all of a sudden, I mean, we may have said something off the cuff and didn't intend to cause a hurt or a harm. Many times we might have been trying to be funny or something like that, or we were being flippant in what we said, and what we said caused a hurt. You know, it caused an offense. Now, listen to me. the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, which means that when you're walking in the way of righteousness and you're in that fundamental place of righteousness where you're doing what God tells you to do and you're paying attention, and you're not so quick to just shoot off out of your mouth something, but you're thinking it through and recognizing, is this going to be helpful? Is this going to be something that's going to be okay? And this is where I think that wisdom comes in, is that when a person who's walking in that relationship with God, even if they mess up and say something, you know, we all offend. The Bible says we all offend, you know, but if you can learn to not offend in tongue or in word, then you're a perfect man and you're able to bridle the whole body. You know, so we our goal is to learn how not to offend with our words. But if we do, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. So many times if you sit and listen and pay attention, you'll see the way to bring healing. You'll see the way to bring recovery so that, you know, that person doesn't just go on in that place of harm. Not only that, sometimes people say things to you that's inviting conflict. If you're quick to listen and paying attention, open your eyes and your ears, open your heart to God and pay attention. That thing of seeing, to know, to look at, observation, paying attention to what's going on, the right words will come to you. You'll see, you'll know, you'll see, you'll observe, you'll recognize, because of your taking care at that moment, you're being prudent. You don't want to be offensive, you're being prudent. And so all of a sudden, you'll know, this is what I should say here, because this is going to be better. This is going to be helpful. This is not going to be a retaliation. All right? And so you enter into that place where you know what is acceptable. What's a delight? You know, what's acceptable? What's going to be, you know, something that's going to draw goodwill and favor, or show favor and show goodwill? You know, a lot of times, you know, we got to show goodwill. You know, somebody says something that's off and it's offensive, your response has got to show that goodwill. It's got to show that favor. You know? And the same thing, if you say something that's offended to another person, don't sit there and get caught up in trying to defend what you said. You know? Take a moment. Hear them out. And let that righteousness inside of you, knowing what's... open your way up to know what's the right thing to say to help bring recovery, to bring restoration. Amen? And it'll be a very powerful thing for you. You know, I guarantee it. God will help you in that moment. Amen? Now, sometimes the simplest thing is, you know, if you recognize, you know, I shouldn't have said that, that was off, then that's what you tell him. You know what? I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. I'll do my best not to be stupid like that. That'll help. Amen. That helps. Sometimes that's the best way to go. Amen. Now, other times you're going to be pushed. You're going to be pushed, you know, to give your reasons or to give reasons. Or you're going to be pushed to respond. That's when the lips of the righteous, they'll know what is acceptable. And that's because you're paying attention. You know, you're taking time to observe. You know, you're ascertaining by looking at what's going on. Amen? And sometimes you have to kind of, you know, push into it and speak the truth in love. And you know, that may cause a reaction. But if you're doing it sincerely and from your heart, then God will jump in and help you. Amen? But if you're doing it just to blow the person off, or if you're just trying to put somebody in their place, God will never back that up. He'll never back that up. You need to understand that. And so if you're going to walk in, and if you're going to have those kind of lips, you got to be set to do things right. If you want to know what's acceptable, you got to be set to do what's right. Amen? Praise God. Now that finishes up chapter 10. Let's pick up in chapter 11. I'm just going to kind of slide into it. And what I found in chapter 11 is promises. There's a lot of promises, okay? In this one too, as we go along, I just, I mean, that's about the best way I could put this is, You know, these are some things that God, if you set yourself on these levels, God's going to get behind you. And I think that's what Solomon is getting at. I mean, I think that when you really look at a lot of the teaching of Solomon, what he's doing is, this is how you get God on your side. This is how you get God backing you up and taking and helping you and taking care of you. You know, God, there's certain things that God will refuse to let happen to the righteous. But there's some things that God will refuse to do to help the wicked. And so we've got to make sure we're not walking in the wrong path, expecting something from God that God can't do for us. And likewise, if you're walking in that right path with God, then there's a need to expect some things that God wants to do for you, that God promises he'll do for you. So Proverbs 11, 1. Now, it's not 11, 1 through 3. I actually put these three together, and I ended up splitting them apart because they didn't fit together. But the first one is, a just weight is God's delight. Proverbs 11, 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, I'm going to get into this and break this down with what the words mean, just so that I can give you an understanding of what God's really getting at here, how this applies. Now, when you look at this, back in the day, that's, you know, when in doing business with people, wicked people would, well, let me get into this and then I'll explain all that to you. So dishonest there means in the sense of deceiving, fraudulent. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as deceit and treachery. So dishonest scales, and the word scales there is the word mozen, and it used only in the dual, it means a pair of scales. And all of you, you know, just think of the Lady Justice. She's holding up the scales of justice. Those were scales that they would use to weigh out things for people. In other words, if you wanted to buy some barley, you know, or something like that for dinner, and you had so much money, well, then they would weigh it out. They would fill up a container of barley, and they would weigh that container out with until it balanced out with stones, with either metal or stones. Okay. Now those stones were worked so that they were the actual weight they should be in order to weigh those things out. And they would weigh that out, and then you would pay them, you know, what, you know, you would pay them for that barley. Okay. And so it was the amount, you know, if it was a shekel of barley, then it'd weigh that much, you know, it would weigh that much, and then they would give you that barley. Okay. A lot of people, they worked on a daily basis, got paid on a daily basis, and they would eat on a daily basis, so they would buy their food on a daily basis. So in that sense, some of it was weighed out because there was no way to package it, so to speak. And if you think about it, even today, you go to the store and you buy a box of cereal, you're buying that box of cereal not based on the size of the box, you're buying that cereal based on the weight of the cereal. And, you know, my mom used to buy Kellogg's cornflakes all the time, and we used to eat them when I was a kid. And you'd get these big boxes of cornflakes, and they'd only be about two-thirds full. And it would be like, man, we're getting ripped off. But if you weighed them, that was their weight. Well, why did they have boxes that were so big and then end up with that space in there? And it was because when they would fill those, you know, when they were at the factory, when they were filling up the flakes, that box was the big enough size for the weight of flakes that they wanted. So if it was 16 ounces of cornflakes, that box was capable of holding 16 ounces. Now, what would happen was, is they'd seal it up, they'd send it out, and as it would be shipped out, that box would shake. And as it would shake, it would settle. And because they're flakes, they would settle down, and you'd end up with a box of flakes that were like two-thirds full of the box that they came in. And that was just because they shook down. But that was the point. They were weighed out. And so you're paying $4 or $5 for a box of cereal that weighs 1 pound. And that's how they do it. So it's basically the same thing, except we don't have somebody weighing each box out for us as we go in to buy it. They package it that way, and we go to the store and we pick it up and we get it, you know. And that's how it is. Back then, though, people that were wicked, what they would do is they would shave off on the scale, on the weights, they would shave off some weight so that it would take more to weigh out the same, and so they could charge more money for that. And that's how they would cheat people. And God, dishonest scales were an abomination. There was something to God, it was properly something disgusting morally. It was an abhorrence. Now, and it goes on to say, but a just weight is his delight. A just weight is his delight. That word just there means a complete or friendly weight. And the word weight there in that word is the word eben, which means through the meaning to build a stone. So it was a quarried stone that was the weight that it was needed to be to weigh out on those scales justly. All right? And so, but a just weight, the correct weight size, was something that was a delight to God. It was a delight to God. In other words, ratzon, a delight. Okay? Now, for us today, all right? People will buy and sell. And you know, it's very typical nowadays. It's very typical nowadays. You go in, you go to buy a car, you're never going to get, it's rare to get the actual value of the car when you purchase it. You're always going to pay more. By the time you pay the interest at the end of it, you're going to, probably another 50% of the cost of the car just for the percentage on the loan. The interest rate. Now, that's the way the world works. God, for us, we need to be conscientious that we're dealing with honest weights. That when we do buying and selling and we do business, that we're providing a fair value. In other words, if we're gonna, like I used to do this when we were doing mirrors, when I was working in the glazing trade, and Steve is pretty much very aware of this, when I would go and do a bit of job and go in there and measure a job for mirrors or measure it for windows or whatever we were going to do, when I would go do that, I would measure it out, and then I would give them, the price that we should be charging, for those mirrors, and that we should be charging. And the way we did it was, you paid for the mirrors. The cost of the mirrors was so much a square foot, and that included the measuring and the installation. Well, it was super high, but it was high. But it had to be that price because we had to purchase, get the materials. And since we're dealing with materials that were so easily broken and destroyed, we had to build in that cushion in order to do that, okay? And so to be competitive with other shops, everybody kind of charged around the same prices. The thing was is that when people were charging less, it also affected the quality of the work they were going to do. So if you were going to do good quality work and it was going to cost you more time and more effort, you had to charge accordingly. And so when I was out in the desert, we got to working for designers. And, they would get people that would come in and give a low ball bid. And then when they saw the work, they wouldn't pay them. They'd tell them to come rip it out. And then they'd end up coming to us anyway because we did the quality work. Or other shops like us would do the quality work. And it came out nice. And they were very pleased with it. But it took more effort. And when you have more effort, it's going to cost more. All right? So it's fair. Think of it in terms of what is fair. So when you're doing business and you get an opportunity to kind of take advantage of somebody and make more money than you ought to make, I mean, really kind of rip them off, that's what God's talking about here. Just wait is his delight. In other words, when you're doing business and buying and selling, you got to make sure that you're being fair about it. How you're measuring that out, how you're weighing it out, is the cost of it to that person, is that fair? Is that a just weight in doing it? Are you being somebody that's showing some integrity, in the sense of, that you're going to follow what's right because it is right? And there've been times when I've done stuff for people. And I say, I'm going to charge you this for it. I mean, I did it personally. When I got done, it didn't, you know, it didn't require as much as I thought it was going to require. We would turn that back to him and say, you know, this is, you know, this, we didn't need to do all this, so we're taking it off the cost. So this is all you have to pay us. And I'm going to tell you something, that would win people like crazy. But whenever you're in a situation, you got to think in terms that if you're out there just ripping people off and you're laughing as you go to the bank, God's not happy with that. That's something that God abhors. So you have to watch out for that. Now, not all of us are in business. Not all of us are buying and selling. But even if, you know, you were, like, I mean, if you go sell a car to somebody and, you know, the pistons or, you know, there's, you got oil leaks and everything else. And then you throw something in the gas, you know, you throw something in the engine, this stuff that'll make the oil real sticky and it won't leak so that you can sell the car to somebody. That's dealing with a dishonest scale. You know, if I were to sell a car to somebody, I'd tell them exactly what's wrong with it, what they're going to have to fix. And I wouldn't lie to them. If you do stuff like that, then God's not happy with that. That's not something that God will look at and be okay with. It won't be a delight to him. And so those are the kinds of things that we're talking about. Amen. Those are the kinds of things that we're talking about. It was funny, for a while I was selling stuff on eBay. I ended up with a lot of this extra stuff that was given to me personally, and I was selling it on eBay. And it was hard because I never knew what the shipping was going to cost, and I didn't want to charge somebody $25 for shipping when it was only going to cost me $6. So I found a people that would ship it for me. I found, after a while of doing it, I found what my average cost was going to be if I weighed it all out. And I just said, from now on, this is going to be the cost. And sometimes I lost a little money on it. Sometimes I gained a little money, but it was always very little. But I had to do that because there came a point when I had to advertise what the shipping was going to be for that. And shipping is always determined by where it's going, how far away it is, how it's going to be shipped, and so on, and how big is the box. And you guys all know this. So, I mean, I had to find an average. And so that's what I did. And that average was a very consistent thing. I would modify it as time went on to make sure that I was staying within that boundary, that plus or minus, that was gonna be okay, you know, for things that were a little bit more, things that were a little bit less. But I never let myself get to a place of taking advantage of people through the shipping. And that's the kind of stuff that God is talking about, that we need to be really, that we need, he looks at it as a delight when we're sincere in how we're doing business, the things, the ways that we're doing business with others. Amen? Praise God. One more. With the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Look at that. There's so many things that God starts defining that he applies wisdom to with people. When pride comes, and that word pride there is the word arrogance. It literally means arrogance. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pride, insolence, presumptuousness, arrogance. Okay. When pride comes, then comes shame. And the word shame there is the word disgrace. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as shame, disgrace, dishonor, ignominy, which means public shame or disgrace. Okay. Now, so, you know, one of the things that we have to watch out for, and we're going to see this later on, you know, pride goes before a fall. We'll talk about that when we get there. But when pride comes, then comes shame. So we need to be careful, people, no matter what is going on in our lives, especially, you know, as things start doing better and we start getting elevated, when we start getting promoted, when we start making more money, all of those things, we need to keep pride under our feet. Because what can happen is you can get to a place of really thinking that you're somebody when you're really not. You know, I mean, and what you got to understand, riches make themselves wings and fly away. And that can happen in a heartbeat. And so we need to be really conscientious, you know, about letting things get to our head. And God really, if we're going to really walk with God, we've got to make the decision that we're going to walk that humble walk. That humble walk, all right? And so that way we can avoid shame. If you're walking humbly, you can avoid a lot of things, because a lot of people get all caught up in arrogance, and then, you know, they think they're something when they're not, and then they get slapped down. And it happens all the time. I see it at work all the time. And so you just got to walk. You just get to that point where you just say, you know what, I'm gonna walk humbly. But what God is trying to get us to embrace here is, when you look at the word humble, it's the word sana, which means to be humble, but it also means to be modest and be lowly. To be modest and be lowly. Now, those are the two things that I want to focus on for us, is to be modest and to be lowly. In other words, we never let ourselves get lifted up above others. We always put ourselves on the same level as others, in our own mind, and the way we deal with people, and the way that we let people deal with us. We don't let people, you know, get all starry-eyed if we've achieved something great. We don't allow people to do that with us. We don't, because if you do let them do that, you know, flattery can bring ruin, people. And when people look at you with starry eyes because you've done some great accomplishment, then guess what happens, man? You get lifted up in that, and then along with that comes shame, or it comes a fall. But when we keep ourselves lowered in our own minds, and we keep ourselves lowered in the eyes of people, then with that, God promises wisdom to us. He brings this wisdom. All right? And the other side of that is being modest. Being modest. You know, there are people out there that, you know, they're very wealthy and they show their wealth. They'll wear garish rings and they wear Rolexes and stuff, and they dress, you know, really, you know, they dress, you know, very expensively. Now, when a person, if they have a job where that's required for them to dress to the level of the job that they have, that is totally fine. That's modest, okay? But to try and impress all the time in the way we are, the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, if we're trying to impress all the time, God wants us to slap that down and be modest. Now, what we've discovered more and more is that people who really are wealthy, they don't dress wealthy. They don't dress garishly. They don't walk around showing off their wealth. They're very conscientious of how they conduct themselves out in the world when they're not in the realm that they need to be in at the moment. I mean, I've seen people that were billionaires. They just t-shirt and pair of jeans. Now, that t-shirt may cost $500. Those jeans might be $300-$400. But they're still dressing modest compared to what they could be dressing. And that's something that you need to understand. Now, people that are dealing with out there with politics, I mean, there's even some people in our church that are out there dealing with people on a political level, and they've had positions and they've had jobs and stuff like that where, you know, they were in the public eye and they were constantly dealing with people that were wealthy and so on. They had to dress up to that level so that they could deal with them comfortably. And that's normal. That's okay. Because you're operating in the station that you have to operate in. But you see those people outside of that, and they're just casual. They're comfortable. They're modest. And God wants us to be that humble. He wants us, that's what humble means, is to be modest. Not to be garish, not to be pushing yourself out there all the time, trying to impress everybody else. But to just put yourself on the level of, I'm no different than anybody else. I'm not better than, I'm not less than. I'm the same as anybody else. God looks at me the same as he would anybody else. And so you just kind of keep yourself on that level. Amen? That's what God wants. And when you're walking in that kind of modesty and that kind of lowliness, there'll be a wisdom that'll come to you. That'll be yours. God will give you the wisdom. Now, there's a reason. When there's going to be a point in time somewhere in there that people that are modest in the way they conduct themselves with others and they're maintaining that lowliness, that humility, there's going to be a need for wisdom. And God's promising you that you'll have that wisdom. But with the humble, there is wisdom. God will show you, you know, how to do that. And then also it could be referencing, you know, your life, you know, whether you live a humble life, even for those that live a humble life, God is there to honor you. He's there to lift you up. He's there to give you wisdom. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for the night. Glory to God.